Being a Christian calls for real courage. Therefore, we want to speak this evening on courage to stand for the right. Our text is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian brethren. They're not the only ones that he encouraged to be strong, to have courage, but the way that this is verbalized will help us to understand the importance. The particular words used here are, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. If we look at each section of this verse, we can understand the first part and stand fast in the faith. The third section of the verse here is, quit you like men. We don't necessarily use that term the way that it is used there, but it carries with it the idea of acting like men, being strong. When you think of a man, you think of one that is strong and courageous and one who is able to stand. And that's why we're using this passage in developing this sermon, the courage to stand for the right. Jesus warned of the dangers of being part of the kingdom before it even arrived. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, we recognize it as being part of the Sermon on the Mount. As he began to talk to the people, he sat down and they gathered around him. And in verses 10 and 11, he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He came to prepare Israel to receive the kingdom, and now was telling them that they were going to be persecuted. They were going to need courage to stand for what was right. When Jesus came and when he announced the kingdom, it was against what they had perceived in their minds the kingdom to be. And so he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Those who stood against those followers of Jesus, those who would need the courage to continue to stand, did so, and they would say things against them, they would accuse them falsely, and they would do so because of Jesus. In John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, as he was speaking to the apostles, he said to them, as part of their instruction, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. He furthermore told them the things that they were going to do, the people, the enemies, were going to do to them. They shall put you out of the synagogues. And we think about that, well, what are they going to do? They're going to tell them to leave? No, 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 no. To a Jew, to be put out of the synagogue was horrific. It was terrible. It meant that they were being ushered out or carried out or driven out from the presence of where God gathered before his people. Now, these people, the apostles, did get a chance to go into the synagogue because any time anybody would listen, they would preach the gospel. Then Jesus continues on and says, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. We know that Saul fell into that category for a while before he learned the truth when he went about taking those who were Christians and binding them and taking them to before the courts, the Jewish courts, to see if they could be punished for it. So as a Christian, one must be willing to endure hardness. We oftentimes think we have it hard, and I'll guarantee you every generation has heard this. You kids don't know what it is to have it hard. I said that. My dad said that. No doubt his dad said that to their children. We used to give my dad a hard time because when he started telling those stories, somehow it had developed into a situation where he walked uphill to school both ways. Home and away. And we would say, yes, 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 you walk 5 miles through the snow, uphill, both ways. Well, a lot of problems with that situation because he was raised near the coast of South Carolina and there are no hills there. There's rarely snow. But we need to be able to endure hardness. What does it mean in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 as the apostle was directed to write to young Timothy? Or chapter, yes, 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The very things that Jesus had previously told the apostles were going to take place. The very things that he told them on the Sermon on the Mount, those who would stand with Jesus Christ for the right would need courage because they were going to endure hardness, a rough time. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 also reminds us of this, that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. I've said it before. I'll probably say it again because it is a very true statement. I thank God that I do not live in a country or a time in which one is likely to come and drag me out of the pulpit for preaching the gospel. But in the time this was written to Timothy, that very well could happen. It did happen. And they suffered persecution. But we all know that persecution comes in many different sizes and forms and fashions. And there's many different ways to persecute people. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So they need courage to stand for the right. Because we need that courage, there are many exhortations to be strong and to be courageous. One of which is our text. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. But we can see that it was not just the Corinthian brethren that were given this information. Specifically to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, when it's talking about the armor of the Lord, he's writing as directed by the Spirit and says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Notice where we are to draw our strength. He says, and in the power of his might. One is to draw courage and strength to be brave in the face of persecution, in the face of harm from the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we find a different word used for courage. It is virtue. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Virtue here is courage. And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we need to be determined to be as this passage directs. As he wrote this to the people, they needed the exhortation. They needed the admonition. They needed to know that it was expected of them to have courage, to be strong, to be steadfast. And at that point, it's therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Notice, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. It's very easy to become discouraged. It's very easy to become downhearted. It is very easy to lose courage, especially as the battle continues to rage on. As souls slip off into eternity, unprepared, not ready for what is ahead of them, for not ready for eternity. Therefore, the Bible has given us some examples. When we want to see examples of courage, we needn't look to the strong men of our age or the brave men of our age. I know that a lot was said surrounding those who were running against the tide on 9/11. When men, scores and hundreds of people were coming down and out of the building, there were those who were fearlessly running into the building to help save some folks. And yes, that took courage. But we have biblical examples of courage. One of the greatest examples that we have is found way back. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. He had courage because he believed in God. In that particular passage, we know all of the things that he suffered. We know the pain and the agony, even to the point that his friends forsook him or thought for sure that he had done something wrong, even to the point that his wife said to him, curse God and die, get it over with. He had courage. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But we've already been told in Job in the first chapter in verse 22, the mindset of Job, the courage of Job. Because there he says, we read, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Time will not permit for us to go through a long list of people that were courageous in the Bible, but think about Joseph. Here was Joseph, who was sold by his brethren into slavery. He was treated poorly. He was thrown into prison. He was finally remembered. And through the power of God, Egypt and Israel were both saved during this time of famine. It took courage for Joseph to stand up when he had been so poorly treated and to do the right thing. We might also think about the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Those who were told if they didn't bow before the king that they would be tossed into the fiery furnace. In verses 17 and 18 we see, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That takes courage. Though I die, I will stand true to God. Daniel, tossed into a lion's den. The king didn't want to do it. The king was tricked into it. But he did it anyway because he'd made a decree. We can find this in Daniel chapter 6. What about Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through 24? We see that after his conversion, he was a very courageous man. He was one who stood strong for the right, regardless of the cost to him. In Acts chapter 20, the physician Luke, through direction of the Spirit, records, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And then in verse 24 he said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Courage. They might kill me, but when they do, I'll be preaching. That's courage. In Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 13, we see this. We see that it was prophesied that he was going to suffer, but yet he went anyway. They tarried there many days. They came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. He took Paul's girdle and he bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentile." Oh, I suspect that there was a lot of people during that time, had they been told that, would have said, "You know, maybe I can preach somewhere else. I won't go to Jerusalem." Oh, not Paul. He had been told to go there. He had been told that he would preach the gospel before kings and before governors. They besought him, the people did, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered in verse 13, "What mean you to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, which we will not read at this time. It gives us a long list of the things that Paul endured for the Lord. And we really have many other courageous men within the Bible, but these are enough examples for now. But what will courage to stand for the right? What does it mean? When one has courage to stand for the right, it means that one will obey God regardless of the degree of difficulty. I have a relatively short experience when it comes to being a Christian and being a servant of God. But I cannot tell you how many times that I have heard the words, "This is too difficult." Who has said that? The people that don't have courage. As we were looking for examples of courage, I left out Abraham, but I'm going to use him right here. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. We know the story, how that God appeared to Abraham, and he tested him, he tried him, knowing that Abraham was faithful, and he would stand for the right regardless. He said, Abraham said, "Behold, here I am." And he said in verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." Remember, if you will, Abraham was about 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah was about 90. This was the child of promise. This was the one that God had promised him. He said, take this child, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. He had time to contemplate. He had time to think. He had to get things together. He had to saddle the beast. He had to take the boy. He had to carry with him certain provisions for this trip that they were going to make. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. He was taking no chances. He was courageous. He was going to do what God said. And rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, we know the courage of Abraham. He would definitely do what God said. And he told the men that were with him, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will come again to you. He took the wood and the offering, and he laid upon his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both together. And I'll paraphrase the last of it. They went up there. They went to the place. His son had seen sacrifices before. And so he asked the obvious question. Where's the sacrifice? He said, here we have the fire. Here we have the wood. Where's the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. They went there together. And verse 10 says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham. And he said again, here am I. Courage to stand for the right means that you're going to do what God directs to do regardless of how difficult it is. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44, encapsulated this. We're not going to read all of it, but what he said was, not my will, but thine be done. What courage to stand for the right means is that one will guard his own virtue. One of the greatest examples of this was Joseph. We used him relative to courage and all of the things that happened to him. But we know in Genesis 39 that a situation occurred in which his integrity was called into question. Or could have been. But he protected himself. His master's wife cast her eyes upon him and said, lie with me. But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house, and hath committed all that he hath to my hand. This is how much he trusted Joseph. Even to the point where Joseph could say without boasting in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And notice this, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There's where the importance was in his mind. If he were to do this thing, he would sin against God. Of course, he came a little too close. And she grabbed him, pulled off his garment, and said, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Ultimately, this cost him. But he stood for the right. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, we can find out that this also applies to us today. Timothy was told, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When one is standing for the right, they will also rebuke sin. John the Baptizer came at a very difficult time. He was tasked with a very difficult task. That was to introduce to Israel something different than what they had determined was going to be. It was the plan of God. He was going to call them to repentance. Look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, and we'll see this. But while he was calling Israel back to God, to repent and turn to God, we see that he also rebuked sin, no matter who it was. Even those in authority, even those in power. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 3, we see, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. We might also look to Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. As he was talking to the people, some of the very ones who had stood in the street and cried out, crucify him, crucify him, not caring what happened to the Son of God. And it was described using these words, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They caused the Son of God to be crucified and slain upon a Roman cross on the hill of Calvary. When one has the courage to stand for the right, they will preach God's word faithfully. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we find the words spoken by Jesus recognized universally as the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission because it entails going to the whole world. And as he was speaking to these apostles, he told them what their mission was going to be as long as they stood on the earth, as long as they had the ability to do so, and as long as they had the courage to stand up and do it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. People might say, you know, these apostles, they had a little better than us. They had the Spirit with them. They had the Spirit telling them what to say. They had the Spirit urging them on. The Spirit never made any one of them preach anything. He gave them the words when they stood up to speak. He gave them the message. But he's also given us the message. This same message which we have been reading from tonight. The same message from which Matthew 28, 8, 19, and 20 come. The same message that we will faithfully proclaim if we just have the courage to stand for the right. But there are also consequences. We've touched upon a couple of them. We've seen persecution as part of standing for the right. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's interesting about persecution. Some things people think are persecution are really not. Some people might think it's persecution because they're not able to do some of the things that the world does. I know that I've heard from people who grew up in families whose parents were members of the body of Christ. They sometimes were told, well, you guys just don't get to do things. Yes, they got to do a lot of things. But they were not like the world, because their parents knew what the Bible taught. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All of these things that are in the world are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away. There are consequences. And some of those beloved disciples gave their lives for the cause of Christ. That's how much courage they had. One of the most shining examples relative to this particular point would be Stephen. Very early on, we know that Stephen, being identified as a good person, he was a man of good report. We found out this when the apostles had the people call out among themselves seven men of honest hearts or good report. Stephen was among them to deal with the Grecian widows. But we see in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and beginning, that Stephen would stand for the right regardless of the consequences. We see there, but being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. Why did they do that? Because previously he had exposed them for the error that was in their lives, for the sin that was surrounding them, that permeated their beings. They cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60 tells us he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Basically, what we're being told here is that after he was courageous enough to stand for the right, after he was courageous enough to tell these people of their sin, of their wickedness, of their hard hearts that they had allowed to become that way, on their rejection of Jesus Christ, he was willing to do so, even to the point of giving his life for the cause of Christ. James, we see, was taken from among the apostles very early. We know that Jesus called James and Jesus called John as they were fishing with their father. He came to them and told them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find out that the king, Herod, decided that he was going to vex certain of the church. As far as Herod was concerned, the Jews, the Christianity was just a sect of the Jews. And he was going to stop it. And to do so, he killed certain of them. He stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Some people say, why are you focusing upon the consequences of standing for the right? Because everything has consequences. But also, standing for the right has blessings and rewards as well. And that's what we are to be looking for. People say, well, we know about some of those rewards. I want to perhaps throw one or two out here for you that maybe you have not thought about. What about the happiness of doing what is right? Have you ever had an opportunity in which you could go one of two ways and you stopped and thought about it and asked yourself the question, what is right to do? And maybe even tried to justify your decision if you were thinking maybe the wrong way. Well, you know, this is a little more beneficial financially. Or maybe this will give me a little more status. Or whatever the case may be. And then you ask yourself, what would God have me do? And then you did that. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to look deep inside of yourself this evening. And I want you to answer that question to yourself. How did it make you feel? I suspect that I can answer for you. It made you happy. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 12, we've already looked upon this as we looked in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 earlier, but we're going to read that. The word blessed is oftentimes translated as happy. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now look at verse 12 and look at it very carefully, where he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Stop and think about what happened to some of the prophets of God by their own people, by the ones who refused him, by the ones who rejected him, but they still had the courage to stand strong for God. We do have happiness when we do what is right. We also can look forward to a glorified body when the Lord comes again. I've been reminded here lately that I'm getting older. And no, nobody's told me. Now, I've looked old for a long time. But when I do things that a few years ago I could do, and then I get up the next morning, I myself am reminded that I'm getting older. This body is slowly but surely breaking down. I'm not near as strong as I once was. I have to apply that thing about working smarter, not harder. Maybe sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But what tells me is that this physical body is getting older, is there are more aches and pains. There's more discomfort at times. But we don't have to worry about that in the hereafter. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we're reminded that we have no idea how we're going to appear, what we're going to look at like? And a lot of times people have questions about that. If we're not going to have the same kind of bodies, how are we going to know one another in heaven? If we're not going to have the same bodies, what about this and what about that? We know that the Bible teaches there's no marriage and given in marriage. We're not going to have the same familial relationships as we have here on this earth. But we do know that we're going to have a glorified body. Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That is one of the benefits, one of the rewards of standing for the right. We know we also have the promise of eternal life in heaven. Here's something to think about. If we do not have the courage to stand for the right, we will not have that home in heaven. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, as Jesus was talking to those Israelites, those people who were God's children under the Old Testament law, who would have the opportunity to become God's children under the New Testament law, said to them there, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. But notice the last phrase. And in the world to come, eternal life. That should give us courage. We know the Apostle Paul had courage. When you read that long list of the things that he endured in 2 Corinthians while he was here striving for the Lord. Can you imagine being stoned and left for dead? He got up and he went into the city and he moved on and he preached the gospel. He was shipwrecked. He was beat. He was all sorts of things happened to him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he was directed through the Spirit to write to young Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I don't think the Apostle Paul feared death. He says, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, I have had the courage that God has asked me to have while here on this earth, while faithfully serving him. And then he says in verse 8, as he was directed to write, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What a benefit when we have the courage to stand for the right. You know, we have every reason to be courageous. We have every reason to be strong. We have every reason to stand in the faith. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, we find a question, a series of questions, being presented to the Roman brethren. Perhaps they'd lost courage. Perhaps they'd become discouraged. And as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them, he did in that particular place by asking these questions. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You're not going to win. I'm going to win because I'm going to have the courage. I'm going to stand tall. I'm going to stand strong. We say, what about all of the things that life throws at us? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 covers that. As those Corinthian brethren, no doubt, saw a situation in which they were not so courageous, or because they stumbled and fell. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. With that kind of support, who would not be courageous? Who would not be strong? Who would not watch for the Lord to return? And then, of course, we have Philippians chapter 4. And verse 13. This is a passage. I've had several people to say, you know, I put this passage on my bathroom mirror. And I get up in the morning and the first thing I see when I get up and I wipe my eyes is I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What's that designed to do? It's designed to make us look at each day with courage. Christ is walking with us if we stay in His Word. He's helping us if we'll stay in His Word. And yes, we can do all things through Christ. We can draw strength from Him. In Jude verses 24 and 25, as we close the sermon, we see the words, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." Who would not have courage knowing that we have our Savior and our God helping us? Tonight, as we gather here, there perhaps may be those who have not obeyed the gospel. They need to know what to do to become a child of God. And I think every sermon should require, before the invitation is extended, that someone would know what it is that they're being invited to do. I have attended services at places when people would finish the sermon, and it was obvious that they were finished because they would start putting their books away, and people would be zipping their Bibles and stuff, and they'd say, "If you're subject to the invitation, come." What is it? Well, we know that the Bible teaches that one must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Hearing the gospel is part of the plan. One must also believe. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That means believe that He is the Son of God. It is paramount for one to become a Christian that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that alone won't do it. One must also repent or turn away from those sins and the sin of their life. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." I listened to a sermon this afternoon, and I heard one of the best descriptions of the word repent that I've heard in a long time. It said the military has it down pat. About face. That's what you're doing. You're turning and going another direction. The Bible also teaches that one is to confess. We're not to confess that we're sinners. The Bible tells us this. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." And then one is to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that's what Peter told them when they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall you do? Why? Because we crucified the Son of God. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Of course, one is also to remain faithful until death. Perhaps you're a child of God and you've been less than courageous. You can return to God tonight in repentance and prayer. As we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected song. We'll sing the first and second verse, and if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?